take your Bible and we'll want to go to the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. When we come to that 16th chapter, many of the Scofield notes and other Bible notes will refer to this being the chapter about the birth of Ishmael. I believe that when you come to the Bible, the stories that are there not just to fill up our head with facts, but to teach us spiritual lessons. So I have called this the fight of living the faith. Because living the faith is a fight. It is a struggle. It just doesn't happen without effort and attention and giving yourself to wisdom. And so tonight in Genesis 16, I'm going to read the opening six verses, and it will be from those six verses that we will take our thoughts, if you will permit me. Let me begin reading in verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me, or prevented me from bearing, that's giving birth. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened, or that is, listened, to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and she, that is Sarah, gave her, that is Hagar, to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. You almost don't think you're reading there what you're reading, but you are. Verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now that's Sarah talking to Abraham. Verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Boy, if this is ever a story of human interaction and human thought, where God in a divine setting had something he was going to accomplish, but yet we are capable as fallen men and women of messing up royally, as the expression goes proverbially, we could mess up a one-car funeral, and we find that there's been some mess up in the opening verses of this chapter. Now, what we find is that the things that God has told Abram up to this point by way of visions and talking with him, he's now bringing what Abram thinks he understands to bear in his experience. And isn't that the way it works with us? We learn certain biblical truths. We think we understand what God has said. But then God brings these things to bear in our lives so that what we think we know becomes now part of the fabric of our lives. And God begins to teach us that some things we knew, we didn't know quite like we thought we knew them. And other things we knew, we certainly misapplied. So we look at this text tonight, and I want to begin in verse 1, and I want you to notice with me the frustration of barrenness. Now, in the text, we're going to obviously see that Sarah is barren. God's promised Abraham a child, and they don't have any. But hold on. As we think about what this story is historically, let's us ask ourselves questions as believers along the way. You ever been barren in your life? Are you one like Abram has confessed your faith in God, and you and Sarah, be you tonight a man or a woman, you say you're a man of faith or a woman of faith, but yet there is spiritual barrenness in your life? The Bible says plainly there, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She's barren. And we look at the text and we think that for 10 years, because in the text said he'd been dwelling in the land of Canaan, verse 3 says, for 10 years. So for 10 years, Abram's been waiting on God to fulfill his promise. And it's just like at this point, I've been waiting on God 10 years and nothing's happened. So maybe I need to do something. There is a frustration with the barrenness. We get tired of waiting on God, if you don't mind me being so honest about it. So Abram, seeing this and knowing this, he's discouraged. And I imagine Sarah is too, that they're still barren. And Abram knows at this point, I mean, he's had 10 years to learn this, that he's not justified by personal works. He's just trusted in God, took God at his word. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and that alone was counted for righteousness. He knows that. And so what's happened, though, in these 10 years that some of the joy, if you will, please, some of the absolute shine of this newfound faith that Abram had in this living God has lost its luster. Did you ever have faith in your heart to lose some of its luster and lose some of its joy, and you end up with a case of the Baptist blahs? Where I tell you, I've tried to be faithful to God. Abram could have said that for 10 years and things just not working out. I've heard people say, well, I prayed for a long time and it just didn't work. And so then they resorted to their own devices. And boy, that's always a problem. So at this point, we would be safe to assume that Abram doesn't seem to have the peace and joy that he once had. He certainly didn't have the joy of this life that he had expected it. After all, this God's told him, I'm going to give you a son. Think about waiting a decade and there's no son here. So I guess Abram thought there would be some immediate response. And you and I sometimes think that we pray and put our faith in God and God ought to be doing something right now. I read when I was a very, very young man in my older teens that God seldom does great things in a hurry. And we got to remember that. Could it be that tonight I'm talking to somebody by way of this live stream and maybe you've lost some of the luster of your faith and you're frustrated that you're where you are? You know, we don't like to talk this way. In fact, we have too much sophistication in this day to say so. But you can go through some difficulty, and the truth of the matter is we get just a little miffed at God. God, do you know what you're doing? Your word promises this, that, and other. And I really feel like in my heart, when I read that in your book, that was to all your children and that was to me. But God, you hadn't seemed to come through. And to tell you the truth, you just about half put out with God. We won't dare say we'd get mad at God, but we probably have at some point in time. And so that may be near what Abram and Sarai was feeling. And so your question would be, why has my current experience grown cold? Why have I lost some of what I used to have? Why is there no fruit in my life like God promised? This is the, if you will please, the frustration of barrenness. Now I'm going to move on in the text and I want to move to the second division. And in this second division, we're going to read the latter part of verse 1 down through verse 3. And in these verses, if you look with me, whereas we've looked at the frustration of barrenness, I want to look at the folly, are you listening? The folly of knowing God's will but not knowing God's way. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Wayne? Let's look at it and see, beginning in the latter part of verse 1. After the text says that Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, here's what it said. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, her name was Hagar, and Sarah comes up to say to Abram, behold, now the Lord has kept me, that's what restrained me from bearing, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into my maid, and it may be that by my maid, if you'll father a child by my maid, it may be that way we'll have children. And the Bible says that Abram, who we know at this point had to have wanted a child, he hearkened to the voice of Sarah, his wife, and Sarah, Abram's wife, she took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had done been here 10 years, and she gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And boy, I tell you, that's a big pill for me and you to swallow, that could have even happened. How in the world would you come up with that? So let's talk about that. She says, God has restrained me and prevented me from having children. And she may have thought something like this, because we can be very humanistic in our thinking. You know, God told us, and the devil will always give you part of the truth. You know, God told us he's going to give us a son. And it appears God hadn't given a son. And I thought, and Abram thought, that when God said he going to give us a son, this is Sarah thinking now, possibly, that he going to give it by me. But I don't remember Abram ever saying or God ever making known that it must be by me. And when you take into consideration that sometimes in this day among the Canaanite people, that it was not uncommon for some of them, even though Abram had been monogamous in his relationship, not all the Canaanite people would have been that way. And so if he took her handmaid and had a child by her, that wouldn't have been looked upon in that culture as necessarily being something immoral. And so she offers her maid, in that she thinks she knows the will of God, that they're supposed to have a child. So she offers her maid to her husband. Notice the text made that statement in verse 3, last four words of verse 3, to be his wife. And it's kind of, here's kind of where she came to, and this is a common philosophy. God's told us what he wants, and what he wants is for us to have a child. And if God wants us to have a child, the rest of it is up to us. You know, I don't even want to call his name. He's dead now, but there's a very prominent and popular preacher on television for many years. And one of his great mantras, his great statements that he kept repeating was, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And see, that's the most humanistic, anti-God, anti-Christian sentiment that I think a person could embrace. Now, folks, if it's going to be, no, it's not up to me. The work of God is up to God. And it's not just to know the will of God. I need to know God's will, and I need to know how God wanted that accomplished. Now, Sarah knows the will of God. The will of God is that God wants them to have a child. But she's as clueless and out to lunch about the way of God as she can be. Verse 2, here's what's really bad. Verse 2, the text reads, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And then verse 4 says, he went in unto Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. Now, there's a sense in which Abram is more guilty than Sarai. She acted in somewhat relative ignorance. But you and I both know he didn't. This is the story of Adam and Eve all over again. Eve acted, the Bible says, by way of deception and took the fruit. But she gave the fruit, says the earlier book of Genesis, to Adam, and he did eat. What Eve did by way of deception, Adam did with his eyes wide open. So Adam was the greater sinner, if you will, please, of the two. And I believe that could be said right here with the story of Abram and Sarai. Now, notice there's some mistakes that Abram has made here to take the handmaid, the Egyptian woman who's Sarai's maid, and go in and lie down with her and have relations with her and conceive a child. He's made several mistakes. First of all, he's listened to the voice of one who's not quite as far along spiritually as he is. You see, folks, Abram had been with God, and Abram knew the ways of God more so than Sarai. But this was Sarai's idea. And what we find is a person who's not as far along with God has not had the cumulative experience of years and dealing with God. That's why in the New Testament, the Bible warns the New Testament church, don't be electing a novice to the office of deacon or some other office of the church. Be sure they are seasoned. Be sure they have experience. Be sure they are led by the Spirit. Be sure there's been some time there. So that was the first mistake he made. He listened to somebody that wasn't as far along in their spiritual life as he was. And there's a second thing he did. You and I know that he wanted a son, so when she told him, Sarai told him, take my handmaid, go in and have relations with her, the Bible lets us know that he did, quote, hearken under the voice of Sarai, his wife. He's taking advice and doing something that he already wanted to do in his own heart. Now, I don't mean by that he already wanted to go in and have relations with Hagar, but he already wanted to have a child. And here's the point we got to remember. When somebody gives you advice to do something that's already in keeping with what you wanted to do, you need to be very careful. I've often said that whether it's Brother Wayne or some other pastor, one of the reasons people come to a pastor is not to find out the truth, but to see if I can get you to agree with my conclusion, because I'm wanting to do this and I'd feel better doing it if you'll agree with my conclusion. And so Sarah makes a disastrous decision about how to accomplish the will of God. Abram's already wanting to do it, and so he goes along with it. So I repeat to you, he's consented to something, meaning, how can I get a son? That's something he's already wanted to do, and so he goes along with the advice of how this might be accomplished. Let's be very careful with that. There's a third thing that we find in the text we need to be careful about. Abram was ready to do the will of God without really seeking to know the way of God. I mean, wonder why Abram didn't take his position as the leader of that home, because we know all the way back in Genesis 1 that God set the husband to be the leader of the wife. He is the servant leader. She's the servant helper. It was not good that man be alone, but he needed a helpmeet, a fitting helper. And Abram knows what me and you know about this. So wonder why he didn't say, oh, honey, I want a child in the worst kind of way, and I want you to have a child, but we can't do that. Why didn't he fulfill his role? Oh, no, he's too passive. Well, if that'll work, I'm willing to do that. I'd like to have one anyway. Wonder why he didn't take on his own responsibility. And so he wasn't, why didn't he say to Sarai, I tell you what, let's do. God has spoken to us in times past. Let's first meet with God and let's talk about that. Because if a man is already monogamous in his relationship, it ought to really cause him pause that his wife is willing to give up the exclusive rights she has to him as her husband in sexual relationship and tell him he can go have relations with some other woman. That ought to cause somebody a lot of pause, but it didn't. And so he's just ready to do the will of God. He thinks he knows it without seeking the way of God. You'll remember that God used Moses for a deliverer of the Israelite people who were under the Egyptian bondage, and he led them out from under the bondage of Pharaoh. Y'all know that story. But early on, if you looked at the young Moses, you know what young Moses, knowing that God would use him as a deliverer, he saw an Egyptian abusing one of the Israelite slaves, and he murders an Egyptian in the desert, and he's trying to do the will of God on the strength of man himself, strength of flesh, and you can't do the will of God on the strength of human flesh. The hymn writer said, the arm of flesh will fail you. And all I would add to the hymn writer is, 100% of the time it'll fail you. You dare not trust your own. So for 40 years after you killed that Egyptian, Moses' life was nothing but barrenness, because he going to be a deliverer. In a sense, he knew the will of God, but he didn't know the way of God. You don't become a deliverer by killing Egyptians. You become God's deliverer by delivering the people the method God wants you to use. I hope somebody's listening to me tonight as I say that. That's so crucial. And so it was out of that terrible experience and his being on the backside of the desert all those years that Moses finally learned about the control of the Spirit of God in a person's heart to do the work of God God's way. So we've looked at the frustration of barrenness. We've looked at the folly of knowing the will of God and not knowing the way of God. I want my last division tonight to look at the fruit of our decisions. Now look at verse 4. The fruit of our decisions. Now here's what's happened. We've been frustrated because we're barren. We have taken out of those first three verses the folly, and we've made a decision. We've done something. We've gone in to try to accomplish the will of God by means of flesh, not being led by God's Spirit. We're going to go in and have relations with an Egyptian maid. Now, we're going to come and look at the fruit of the decision. And what you find we're going to look at here is that hostility follows. Let me read the text. Verse 4. And when he went in unto Hagar, that's Abram, and she conceived, or Annie went in unto Hagar and she conceived, and when she, that's Hagar, saw that she, that's herself, had conceived, her mistress, now see that now we're calling Sarai the mistress. You say, well, Pastor, I thought the wife was the wife, and if a man picked up another woman, I thought that was the mistress. Well, it normally is, but you remember in the text, Sarai gave Abraham over to Hagar for Hagar to be his wife. Now, if Hagar's going to be his wife, like the text says, that makes Sarai the mistress. So that's what he's talking about here. So I read the text again, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarah was despised in her, that is Hagar's, eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you. Did you get that? Did you hear what she just said? She said, my wrong is because of you. Does that sound like something happened back in the garden? Adam, who are you? Adam said, Lord, you know that woman you gave me? Not my fault, it's hers. And Sarah said, Lord, you know that serpent you put in the garden? Not my fault, God, it's yours. And Sarah is flat saying here to Abram, my wrong be upon you. This is not because of me, this is because of you. I have given my maid, that's Hagar, into thy bosom. And when she, that is Hagar, saw that she, that is herself, had conceived, I, Sarai, was despised in her eyes. Well, of course, she's the handmaid. She's now had relations with a man, and she's been able to do something that his wife, Sarah, couldn't do. So guess what that makes Hagar? Well, she's the cock of the walk, man. I'm the one that can bear him a child. I'm somebody. Sarah, you're not anybody. And she began to look down on her. The Lord judged between me and thee. And so Sarai says to Abram, well, the Lord judged between me and you. But Abram said to Sarai, now notice him here, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. You know what that means? Don't be talking to me about this. It's not my problem. This is your problem. You're the one who came up with the idea. So here he is, he's passing the book. Thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she, Hagar, fled from her face. Y'all know we started out talking about the frustration of barrenness. Then we looked at the folly of trying to do the will of God by ways of flesh. And what we find regarding the fruit of our decision is that when you use flesh to do the will of God, notice in the text, you got enmity, you got strife, you got jealousy, you got anger, you got selfishness. All kinds of ugly emotions are going on in this text. These are the undeniable signs that God the Holy Spirit is nowhere to be found, but this is the arm of flesh that's doing this. This is carnal. They're not being led by the Spirit of God. They're led by flesh. Now, I want to point out two or three things to you. First of all, when Abram put Hagar in a place of rivalry with Sarai, Hagar held Sarai in contempt. Abram knew better than to go in and do what he did with her. I don't care if Sarai did recommend it. Well, he knew that wasn't a thing to do. There ain't no woman nowhere with a half a brain wanting to share her husband with anybody. Nowhere, under no circumstances. So she holds Sarai in contempt. She ends up taunting Sarah because of her barrenness. After all, and I mean this with respect, I don't mean this humorous, Hagar's thought was, I'm the fertile one. I'm the one that can bear children. You can't. You're sterile. Now, folks, God's not in a million miles of that type relationship. And so what that is, she's churning up bitterness for Sarai. Now, there's a second thing I want to mention. You see the unreasonableness when Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be on you. My wrong be done unto you. This is not about me, this is about you." So she is the one that actually initiated the proposal to Abram to come up with this cock and bull thing. And it's all backfired because now she's throwing it in his face and saying, "It's your fault. Why'd you do this to me?" Isn't that just like humanity that's carnal? We do something that we shouldn't have done or said something we shouldn't have said. We got ourselves in a tight by doing something that was more flesh and not led of the Spirit, and then we turn right around and want to blame somebody else with it. Folks, if I have seen that one time in my life, I have seen that countless times where you're at fault. You're at fault. Now, let me give just one example, and trust me, this is not about any one person. This is something that I have now seen repeatedly over the last several years. Somebody goes, and I could take this outside the church into something secular. I watch a program about game wardens on the television, and a guy will go and break the law, take pictures of what he's doing, mount it on Facebook, and then be surprised when the game wardens come knocking on the door. Well, folks, the game warden not at fault there. You the one broke the law and then had little enough sense to post the stupid thing on Facebook so the whole wide world could see it. But then they want to blame somebody else. Well, my buddy ought not have posted them pictures. You first took them and shared them with him. You thought it was a grand thing. And folks, I've known church people to post stuff that ought never have been posted. Bless God, if you went there to do the type thing you're doing. I know of a case totally unrelated to this church where somebody in Christian ministry had their picture taken at a bar holding a glass. The sign is up behind them in neon lights of the type beverage it was, and they posted it and then wondered about why their boss wanted to say something who was in Christian ministry, and their job was Christian ministry. They kind of wanted to blame the boss that I'm in trouble. You the one drinking the beer, got no business drinking it. You're the one at the beer joint. You're holding the glass and you're smoking the cigarette and you want to be mad at everybody else because of something they said and they gossiped over it according to you. And you're the stupid one that stepped out of the will of God and started acting in fleshly ways. And you're just like Sarah. Abram, this is your fault. Whose idea was this? This fault was the fault to start with. You go back where the fault originated. It originated with Sarai. And Abraham, as wrong as Sarai, should have said, "Honey, I'm glad you want us to have a child, but now we can't do this way. This ain't God's way to do this." But no, we didn't do that. So that's the second thing we find here. There's a third thing. We see the irresponsibility when Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand," meaning, and you know what hand represents? The hand is the one that does the work. You got the power in your hand. You decide what you're going to do. And so you do as it pleases thee, is what he's really saying. And so Abram is derelict in his responsibility. He's passing the buck. And guys, may I say to you and me that sometimes we are very good at passing the book. Let's just let the wife do that. I knew a man one time, he said, I let my wife take care of my religion. Well, if a lost man says that, I guess that's all right. But that ain't nothing for a professed saved man to ever say, that I let my wife take care of my religion. You're the man. You're the leader. You're the priest of the home. As servant leader, you've got to lead. If she's going to be the proper and fitting helper, she's got to follow. And I've often asked this question, how in heaven's name is she going to follow somebody that don't have a clue where they're going and sometimes not going anywhere themselves? So it's irresponsible for Abram to say what he said. And so here's how it resulted. I'm going to have you look at verse 6. It resulted in verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly, or if you will please, harshly with her, she, that is Hagar, fled from her face. Now, what do we got here? We got the whole house divided. If you talk to Abram, now y'all listening to me? If you talk to Abram, he ain't right with Sarai because Sarai's mad at him. If you talk to Sarai, she don't like Hagar. Hagar's been acting and stirring up bitterness and taunting her over her barrenness. If you talk to Hagar, Hagar will say, I merely did what my master wanted done, and his wife is the one that gave him to me. And I would imagine all three of them would have said, Abram would have said, well, I was doing the will of God. God wanted me to have a son. Sarai for sure would have said, I was doing the will of God. I wanted my husband to have a child, so I gave him the handmaiden. The handmaiden would say, I didn't come up with this. I was being told what to do by the people who were my masters. I was doing the will of God. And so we got everybody in here doing the will of God, and we got somebody fleeing. The whole household is in an uproar, and everybody would say, I'm doing the will of God. You know why? They all, to a certain extent, knew God's will, but they didn't know God's way. And it's not enough to say, I can quote a certain verse and I know what God said about that. Well, wonderful. I need to be able to quote more verses and know what God said. But just because you and I know what God said doesn't necessarily mean we know God's way. And that's the point that it takes to be led by the Spirit. And this is what I referred to tonight at the start as the fight of living the faith. Living out the faith is a fight. It is a struggle. You've got to seek God every day. Paul talked about, I believe, around Galatians, about you can't, the arm of flesh is not going to be able to do it. You can't win the battle through flesh. You've got to be led by the Spirit. And if you yield yourself to the flesh, of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you yield yourself to the Spirit, you can of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But it's more than just having facts in our heads. Now, when we come back in our next study, I'm going to pick up in verse 7. And I'm going to talk about the grace of God that we're going to see here. But tonight, we've just covered this fight of living the faith. We looked at the frustration of not being where maybe we used to be. We're barren. We're cold. We've lost joy. We're not as happy in the things of God. We don't seem to find the fulfillment we once had. Something's not right. Well, let me tell you what we try to do generally. We come from that barrenness and we'll have to deal about this folly of thinking we know something. Charles Stanley used to say, you get with God and don't you do nothing till God tells you what to do. Don't be trying to figure out how to help God. Don't say, well, Lord, I know this is right, so I'll go to this Bible conference. I'll seek out this prayer meeting. I'm going to go to this men's meeting. I'm going to go to this ladies' meeting. I'm going to go to this. I'm going to go to that. You know where you're going? To the land of confusion. Because you ain't seeking God. You may be seeking and don't even know it, somebody that will confirm what you're already wanting to do. You may be very careful with that. And then, having looked at the frustration of the barrenness and the folly of not knowing the way of God, we see the fruit of our decisions. And look at here. The decision that Hagar made to give, Sarai made to give Hagar to her husband has a consequence. The decision that Abram made to do what Sarai said rather than what he should have said and done had a decision. The decision that Hagar did to flee had some consequences. So all of them made decisions and all of them had consequences. And generally when we do that like they did that, every decision and every consequence doesn't get us closer to God. It gets us further away from God. It fragments things. It separates us. And in the fight of faith, we got to have some grace to get it back together. Because the truth of it is, you and I can't get it back together. We can mess it up, but it takes God to get it together. Now, the good news is this. God can fix what is broken. God can grace you for that which you need. You are not beyond the help of Almighty God. Now, you may be beyond the help of what you can do, but folks, it'll do me and you good to realize that early on, that we get ourselves in a mess and can't fix what's wrong. And the more we do that, the more it ought to remind us that the most important thing about my life every day is seeking to learn how can I yield to the work of the Spirit in my life and have a cooperative spirit with Almighty God to be sure that I'm only interested in doing what He wants and knowing when I do it that I'm doing it His way. And may I not seek somebody to just tell me something that I'm already wanting to do, but may I really, really seek Him to do God's will, God's way. Well, the fight of living the faith. Would you pray with me? Our Father, on this Wednesday evening, we are thankful that there is a life of faith, and we're not complaining tonight that to live that faith and that life of faith does require some fighting. It is a warfare. There's a war between light and darkness. There's a war between good and evil. We recognize that Lucifer wars for the souls of men, and the Spirit of God fights and wars for the deliverance of men. And I want to thank You that men, women, and young people can find help and hope in a living Savior. I thank You for these verses in the opening verses of chapter 16. I pray God the Holy Spirit would make those verses come alive in our hearts and that we would think more fully and we would think in terms of what it means to really be faithful to You. May we not be deceived in trying to have our plan affirmed. May we be more desirous to seek and know Your will and know Your way. I thank You, O God, that this very night anyone that's never turned to You can in simple faith repent of their sin, call on You to save them, and can find sins forgiven, and can find a new birth experience by the Spirit of God. I pray in these moments that God the Holy Spirit would birth some as they give their lives to You, confess their sin to You, and do their best to just relinquish all rights off of their life so that You would become Savior, Lord, and Master of their very existence. And I pray, O God, for we who've known You, may we never think we've walked with You so long that we still can't mess up. So draw our hearts close to You. Help us to live as the people of God should live. We seek Your wisdom. We seek Your will. We seek Your way. We are thankful that while there is a way that seems right unto man and the ways thereof are the ways of death, there are ways and there is a way that is right in Your eyes. And as we seek Your way and to do Your will as You would have us, it will always be not the way of flesh, but the way of the Spirit and the way of blessing and the way of purity and holiness. Bind our hearts together. Bless each of our families. And in this Christmas season, may this be a very, very special time in the life of each one. We love You and thank You for all that's ours, and we thank You most of all for sending Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.